Take your Bibles, if you brought them with you. And you should. You should bring your Bibles every Sunday. Bring a Bible. If you don't have one, what do? You tell me. And then I get you one. You'll have a Bible. All right? Bring a Bible with you. Turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Sometime in March or April, over 2,000 years ago, there were people that were preparing for the coming of a king. They didn't know that. Many of them, but they were preparing for the coming of a king. Today, as a church, we are preparing for the coming of the king because we have been told in the scripture that Jesus is going to come again. Now, again, this is the time of year where we talk about when Jesus came the first time, and it was very different than what it's going to look like the next time. But there's preparation. A little over 2,000 years ago, there was a very select group of people that were aware of this. Certainly, Joseph and Mary knew. And we're going to talk about them here in just a couple of minutes. There were three wise men or scholars that also were told about this. And you know, in our culture today, we look at areas of the world and we have presuppositions about what those people were like. It was very different in Bible times. There was a Persian scholar by the name of Melchior, which was one of those three wise men that came. There was an Indian scholar by the name of Gaspar, who was also a part of that. And then the third one, a guy by the name of Belshazzar, was an Iranian scholar. Now, we think about Iran and talking about Jesus. You don't put those two things together. You know, Iran is one of, outside of Israel, is either the second or the third most talked about country in all of the Bible, Iran. It's not that name. It was several other names that were used. I'll talk about that later at some point. But we have to sort of remove our thinking of today when we begin to look at the scripture so God's able to teach us what it is he wants us to know. And this morning, what we want to look at is what we need to be doing to prepare for the coming of the king. I'm going to talk about this for the next 3 weeks leading up to our Christmas service on the 22nd. What do we need to be doing to prepare for the coming of the king? Because let me share something with you now, unequivocally. He's coming back. He's coming back. This isn't a metaphor. It's not, you know, well, yeah, they kind of said that so that you'd sort of believe. It's that whole thing of controlling people from the church and, you know, they just want to make sure they get your money and all of those things you hear people say. No, Jesus is going to physically return to take his church back with him. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. The Bible calls it our hope of glory. That's where it is that we're going to be going with him. Revelation 19, 11 to 17 says this. Follow with me if you have your Bibles. This is John writing. John, the Apostle John, the last living disciple. He was the oldest. He's one of only two that were not martyred. Of all the 12, only John, and I think there was one other, that did not meet a martyr's death. And so John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's an old man, and God gives him a vision. And it's out of that vision that he writes the book of Revelation. And here's what he says. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby. The next time he comes, he's going to be coming as a warrior. The first time he came, it was bringing love and salvation. The next time he comes, it's going to bring judgment. The first time he came, it was to begin the work of defeating sin and Satan. Next time he comes, he's going to come to finish it. That's what we have to look forward to, the coming of the king. Now, Joseph and Mary, we talk about Christmas time, what we did. Now, it was last Christmas, I guess. I talked about Joseph. I don't know if you remember that or not. I called him the unsung hero of the Christmas story because Joe had a pretty tough go of it. And we don't think much about him because the Bible doesn't talk a lot about him. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe that by the time Jesus was crucified 30-some years later, Joseph was probably dead. He probably wasn't even around. The reason for that is because, remember, Jesus from the cross looked at some of the disciples and said, hey, watch after my mom. Those aren't the exact words, but you get what I'm saying here. I know you guys look for that, and it's not what it says in there. It doesn't say mom. But the reason he would have said that was because Joseph was not around, because her husband would have been gone. But Joseph had a very tough time of this, and yet, because of what the Bible says Joseph was, he did some things that even today we look at and go, unbelievable. Because you consider what it was that he was dealing with. First of all, the preparation that Joseph and Mary were making for the coming of the king, their son, started in a very difficult way. You see, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. And engaged in Bible times was a little bit different than what engaged is today. Engaged today just simply means, okay, we've set a date, we're going to start getting ready for the wedding, and we'll kind of go from there. In Bible times, there was much more to it than that. We look at engagement today as sort of a trial period. You know, we'll kind of see how it's going. It's one of those things where you hear people say, well, we called off the engagement. That's tragic when that happens because it's very hurtful. In Bible times, to be engaged to somebody meant that your families, that your clans, that everybody that was a part of it had already betrothed you to be married to one another. It was basically a done deal. And what you were doing at that time of engagement was you were preparing. And it was mostly the man's responsibility who was doing that. He was off getting his home ready, building up a wonderful place for him to bring his wife to once they were married. And you see this throughout the scriptures in a number of different places. You see it in the Song of Solomon, where Solomon is writing, and it writes about my beloved. Talks about the man getting ready to come and to get his wife. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching the disciples about what it means to understand the kingdom of God, and he uses the bridegroom coming for the bride as the example of that. And then we see it again here in Revelation, where John says, you know, the bridegroom's going to be coming for the bride. And in that instance, what he's talking about is the bridegroom is the return of Jesus coming back. We are the bride, the church. We are the ones. And one of the most important things we need to understand about that, the Bible talks about the bride being ready for the bridegroom. Because in those days, the bridegroom would go off and they weren't even near each other. And he'd be preparing and getting things ready. And then when he was ready, he would show up to be ready to take his wife. They didn't have phones in those days. They didn't have email or text. You couldn't get a hold of somebody and say, hey, listen, I'm on my way. You just showed up. And if the bride wasn't ready, or if she had lost heart or lost faith in the fact that he was going to come, she was going to miss out. And the Bible talks about that same thing with us as a church, Christians today, waiting for the bridegroom to come, and that we need to maintain our focus on him to know that he is going to be faithful and come back for us. But Joseph started off in a bad way, because what happened to Mary? In this time of preparation, what did we discover? What did they discover? I'm pregnant. That wasn't a good thing. Joe's thinking, okay, let me get this straight. I'm not with her, so she's not pregnant by me. We don't live together. We don't sleep together. We don't have sexual relations, none of that stuff. I'm not even near her, so I'm not the dad, which just simply means then what? She's pregnant by someone else. In biblical times, Joseph had every single right to take her to the town square and have her stoned to death. That was his right as the husband-to-be. The other thing that he could have done was he could have just said, well, look, let's just get divorced, because they even called it was a divorce procedure in that day where there had to be a releasing of the commitment to one another. The fact is, Joseph was presented with some very difficult choices very early on about what he was going to do, but he didn't do any of those things. Because the Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. There are only a few people in all of the Bible that are called righteous. Two prominent ones. The very first one in the book of Genesis, where God's getting ready to destroy the world, and he says he looked down and he saw Noah was a righteous man. And God preserved Noah and his family. in order to repopulate the world. The other thing he was also doing was preserving the line of his son that was going to come, because Noah is in the Adamic line, which then follows through to the Davidic line, the house of David. And that's the house that Jesus was born out of. So God was continuing to do the things that he was going to do, but the Bible says Joseph was a righteous man. Now, the first thing we have to understand is, what is righteousness? That's a Bible word. That's a church word, isn't it? I mean, that's the kind of thing you hear in church. Yeah, I feel righteous. You're a righteous person. I like to be righteous. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. And we find the definition in the scripture. 1 John 3:7. Here's what it says. He who does what is right is righteous. That wasn't too hard, was it? It's not a trick question. He who does right is righteous. In order to be a righteous person, it comes down so much to what it is that we choose to do in our lives that demonstrates a righteousness in us. It's about choosing to do what pleases God. That's what righteousness is. But here's the thing. That is always going to go against our flesh nature, our human nature. Pleasing God is not a natural thing for us. The Bible says that we're all born in sin. I don't have time to get into all of that. Sometime we'll talk about that. But as I've often said to you, when you have two little children together, you don't have to teach them to grab and take something for themselves, do you? They know that one right off the top. If you have one kid, it's nice. If you have two children, it's a whole other matter. I didn't have to teach either of my boys to go, "Give me that, that belongs to me." They knew that. They could do that. It does take learning to be able to sacrifice of yourself in order to do for someone else. And when we are wanting and desiring to be of a righteous heart, because that's the first thing of preparation that we need to do in getting ready for the coming of the King, is to have a righteous attitude, to have a righteous behavior, it's only something that God can put in us. It's only something that He can give us, because all of that goes against who we naturally are. Righteous people make their decisions based on a couple of things. Number one, they make them on not what feels good. Righteous decisions are not made based on what feels good. You've probably heard me say this a bunch of times. Those people that live their lives based on their feelings are people that are always going to struggle. Always struggle. My feelings lie to me a lot. Because what I feel and what is actually true are not always the same thing. Feeling doesn't mean truth. Feeling is just how I am right now. And you know what? I got to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. I had to get up at 5, and so I feel lousy right now. Anybody else deal with that? Maybe I'm the only one. That's okay. But that doesn't base my life how I treat the people around me. My feelings should not be the thing that governs how I treat my wife, how I treat my family. My feelings should not govern the way that I react to people that are around me. Well, I'm having a lousy day. This is just the way I feel today. Well, that's going to be something that is going to then be a struggle. Can I suggest to us that we do not have to be ruled by our feelings? You don't have to live a slave to your feelings. And a righteous person is someone that is always going to do the right thing, even if it doesn't feel good for me. Psalm 15:4 says this, "Who may dwell on the mountain of the Lord? One who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord." Watch this. "Who keeps an oath even when it hurts." Keeping your word, doing the things that you should do, even when it hurts. Probably the best example of this is by parents. There are a lot of things that I had to do for my boys that I just didn't feel like doing. I just didn't feel like it. But I was going to do it anyway, because I loved them, because it was important to them. And a person that desires to live a righteous life, somebody that wants to demonstrate righteousness, means, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing even when it doesn't feel very good for me. That's what a righteous person does. Nothing demonstrated righteousness more than the way Joseph chose to treat Mary. Like I said, he could have had her stoned. He certainly could have divorced her. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things that the Bible tells us he was beginning to think about. He was going to do it quietly so as not to embarrass her. He could have extracted a pound of flesh for that, because you have to remember something, and this is important. Joseph wasn't visited by the angel to tell him what was going on until after he found out about Mary. Timing is so important. Here's the problem. God's timing is rarely my timing. He never seems to want to know how I want things to go. I don't understand that. I think I've got a great idea about how things should happen, but God never bothers to ask me. Why don't you do it this way? God's got timing that is beyond our understanding. It's outside of our thinking. Joseph found out about Mary being pregnant before he knew what was really going on. And the Bible goes on to tell us then that Joseph said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'll divorce her quietly. We'll do this nice and easy. She can go away. I'll go away. Remembering that Joseph had been humiliated by this news. Not only personally, but publicly. And he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to send Mary out to be ostracized, to be criticized. Today we look at people that get pregnant and we don't think anything about it. Doesn't matter whether they're married, young, old. We just don't seem to care. In those days it was very important. But Joseph was righteous. He wanted to do the right thing. And then an angel came to him and said, Joe, relax. It's okay. It's going to be all right. I call him Joe. We're close. Couple more things, and then I'll begin to wrap up. Righteousness is not only defined by how we treat each other, but it's also defined by how we treat God. Say, wait a minute. What do you mean how we treat God? Your actions, the way that you act, the things that you say, the things that you do, are all going to be demonstrating how you treat God. God has called us as Christians to willingly give up who we are in order to serve others. The Bible tells us that the greatest commandments are what? The first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, all this. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, all of those things that are so important to me, I need to be willing to give them up in order to bless someone else, in order to do the right thing. That's the definition of righteousness. That's what it means to be righteous, to do the right thing. But here's the problem with all of this. We're involved in it. That's the problem. We're involved. Is there anybody in this room that is sinless this morning? No, no one. Is there anybody in here this morning that's never had thoughts run through your mind that if you know that if you actually said them or did them, it would have been ugly? All of us. The nature of the human, of who we are, is not one that is naturally wanting to give over to God. We're even told this in the scripture. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not one righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There's not one, the Bible says. So what hope do we have? This is all nice, Pastor Dave. You're talking about righteous, and yeah, that's all good, and we want to treat each other well and do the right thing. But the Bible tells us that we can't do that, and that's true. We cannot. Here's the good news. God can. And it's in us that he wants to work. It's in us that he wants to give his spirit for us to be able to treat each other in a righteous way. Joseph, Mary, the disciples, none of them were righteous without God. But that was the whole reason that Jesus came the first time anyway. That was the whole reason for his purpose of coming. There is only one way that we can know righteousness in our lives. Only one. The first thing is to do this. Is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where it starts. We need to believe he is who he says he is. That's how you start. Then we need to repent of our sins and just simply acknowledge our need for him. And see, that's a hard thing to do because we are not naturally humble people, are we? Now, you may be saying, well, no, I'm a pretty humble person, Pastor Dave. It's one of my greatest qualities. I'll give you a minute on that. You'll get that driving home. We're just not naturally humble people. And see, Satan uses that because if he can keep our pride up, if he can make us believe that we don't need anybody else, that we don't need this in our lives, he keeps us separated from the things of God. It's when we come in humility and say, God, I need you. My life's not a mess. I'm not a wreck. I'm not falling apart. But I need you. Because it's when we come to that place that then he begins to pour himself into us and we can begin to understand what it means to be righteous. Why do we do this? Well, we do this because we have a promise from God. He promises us. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? You know this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And don't forget the second part of that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise to us. All we have to do is humble ourselves before him and say, God, I need you. I need you. And for me, I want to have my life in a place that I'm ready for the return of the King. Not perfect. Not in any way saying, God, you know, hey, I'm good. I got this. I do everything right. I do everything perfect. No, I don't. Ask my wife. But what I do want to do is this, is to bring my life to a place that I am behaving and acting and saying the things that are going to bring glory to God first. If I do that, I'm living my life as a righteous man. You're living your life as a righteous man, as a righteous woman. When Jesus was being crucified, the Bible tells us that there were a number of people that were around the cross. Certainly most of his disciples had worked their way back there. They probably weren't right close because you got to remember they all took off on him. Remember when things got hard, where'd the disciples go? No, Jesus will protect you. No, that's not what they did. Phew, they took off. They ran from him. They deserted him. They abandoned him. But when he was being crucified, I know that many of them made their way back there and Mary was there. Because again, Jesus said, take care of my mom. Let me ask you to consider something. And with this, I'm done. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Mary's response or reaction to what was taking place. I'll tell you what, if my son was being tortured, I would have done absolutely everything I possibly could have done to save him. I would have at least been screaming or doing something down there to bring attention to what was going on. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And I've often wondered why. And then it occurred to me as I was getting ready for this morning. I got to think at some point Mary said to herself, this was the whole reason that he came. This is the whole reason why God chose me and chose Joseph to be his parents. My son was born so that he could die. Mark Lowry sings a song called Mary, Did You Know? Many of you have heard that song. Hard for me to listen to that without crying. I was actually in a production of a show once at a big church, and I was playing the part of Jesus. Talk about starting at the top. I did another show after that, and then I was an angel. It's like I got demoted. I don't know. But I was playing the role of Jesus. And they had this woman play a part of Mary. And I've got my head on her lap, and I'm laying there, and I think it's something like she pulled me, and she began to sing this song, Mary, Did You Know? Very powerful. But when I get to heaven, I want to go up to Mary, and I want to say, Mary, what were you doing when Jesus was being crucified? What were you thinking? What were you struggling with? I'm pretty confident that she's going to say something along the lines of, it's why he was here. It's why he came. And for us this morning, as we get ready for the coming of the King, because he's coming back, came the first time as a baby, he's coming the next time as a warrior, I want to be ready as the bride of the church to receive him. And one of the best ways that I can do that is by being a man, by being a woman that's righteous, doing the right thing. Even when it's not what I feel like doing, even when it doesn't feel good for me, even when no one else is going to know, I don't have to do this the right way. I could do it any way I want to. Righteous means I do it to honor God. That's my heart for each of us. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you are righteous. You are the definition of righteous. God, I can't do this of myself. I don't have righteousness as a part of my life. The only thing that's righteous about me is the presence of you in my life. But God, it's out of that that I can then treat people around me with love, that I can be righteous in doing the things that should be done. And Father, I pray for each of my friends, my brothers and sisters here this morning, that when I am presented with an opportunity this coming week, that I will choose to do the right thing. That I will choose to do what would honor you. I will choose not to think of myself first. I will choose to be loving and kind. Father, If that begins to invade our churches, if that begins to invade our homes, if that becomes the way that we treat one another, you're going to come back and your bride is going to be ready to receive you. And so, Father, I pray that would be our heart's desires this morning. God bless each and every person as we leave this place. Father, we thank you for this time. Please keep us safe. Watch over us as we're running around. And again, Father, may we desire to want to take the time now and again just to stop, slow down, and say, God, it's to your glory and to your honor that I live my life. It's in Jesus' precious name that we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.